Where's my junior high students? You guys ready? I kind of figured that was the case. So, Peter mentioned it was VBS prep week this last week, and it was, I mean, it's going to be chaotic this next week for sure with all those kids running around here, but it was pretty chaotic this last week because I can assure you, this looks beautiful up here in front, but we are keeping the duct tape factory running because there's as much duct tape back there as there is holding this all together as we could find. So it looks great. It's going to be a great week. If you aren't volunteering or you're unable to volunteer, we understand that, there is one thing that you can be doing, and that would be praying for the week of VBS. And you can do that from your desk at work. You can do that from your couch at home. And so we would encourage you to be praying for what God's doing here Monday through Friday this next week. It's going to be really good. Also, it occurred to me yesterday as I was thinking through this morning and just really kind of the events of the last 6, 8 months or even 12 months, but in particular this last week, it's gotten a little bit crazy, that there could be people that are in here this morning, that walked in here this morning, that are experiencing a certain level of anxiety just about what's happening in our world. You think about Israel and Iran. You think about what's going on in Ukraine and Russia. You think about what's going on in our own country. And it would be very easy just to kind of, you know, fall into some anxiety about that. And I'm here this morning to tell you, number one, I don't have the answer to all that as far as what the answer is, but I can tell you this, it's okay to be feeling that and to recognize that ultimately we believe and know the God that holds the whole thing in his hand, right? So we might be feeling that anxiety, but we can give that to the Lord. So I just want to pray again real quick for this message and for those of you that may be experiencing that, and we'll jump into what God has for us this morning. Let's pray. God, we do need more than anything a sense and the reality of your presence in this place. So we want to make space available for you to show up by your Spirit. For those of us that may be struggling or just dealing with a certain level of fear or anxiety, would you just lift that off of us, that we would recognize that you're in control and that we can trust in you fully. So we thank you for the reality of that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the other thing I want to say kind of right off the bat is you are welcome to be here this morning. But as I've been thinking through this passage and I've been prepping, I am really speaking and preaching this morning to myself. This message has hit me pretty good, and you're just welcome to listen in, and if it happens to be something that is appropriate or speaks to you, then that's good as well. So thanks for listening. Every week when you walk in the doors, and some of you, this may be your first time here, or you're maybe newer with us, you may have missed it, but as you walk in the doors, if you come in through those main glass doors, on the walls in there is our mission statement as a church. And our mission statement is what? Love God, love people, serve the world. Yes, love God, love people, serve the world. This is our mission statement. And when I say it is our mission statement, that does not mean it is the pastor's and staff's mission statement. This is the mission of our church, our community together. This is what we believe God's called us to be on mission for, which is to love God, love people, and serve the world, which should then remind you that you should regularly be asking yourself a question maybe that looks like this. How am I doing as far as staying on mission? Am I on mission in my home? Am I on mission at my school? Am I on mission at work? Am I focused on what God's called me to do? It's something that we need to revisit in our own lives. Certainly as a church, we need to revisit it, and we try to do that regularly. But even individually, we need to be asking ourselves, how am I doing? Am I staying on mission? And as we've been moving through 1 Corinthians, and even last week, if you were here, Pastor Peter's message reminded us that if we're going to be on mission as far as loving people, it's going to require some kind of potential sacrifice or change in our life. If we're going to love people well, we're going to have to adjust some of what we're doing. It can't just be about me and what's happening in my life, it's got to, at some point, I've got to get my eyes off of myself and onto some other folks. And so that's kind of what Paul has been, as we've been walking through this book of 1 Corinthians, that's what Paul has even said. He said as much. He said, I have been given great freedom in Christ. I can basically do whatever I want, but I have chosen to limit that freedom so that I can better love people. In fact, in the letter of 2 Corinthians, so we're looking at 1 Corinthians, there's a second letter he wrote to the Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this. Listen to what he says. He says, the love of Christ compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, and here's the reason. Okay, here's the reason, Paul says. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. As soon as we embrace the gospel, the good news of Jesus, our eyes go off of ourselves. God's done a great thing in us, and it turns our eyes off of ourselves onto what's happening around us. It's no longer about me. It's about what God wants to do through me and in the world around me. So that's what Paul continues to kind of land on with his people and with his letters. And so it forces Paul to ask the question, as he looks at the people around him, what do they most need from me? Like, what is it that people need from me, Paul says. What is it that people around you most need from you? And Paul's landed basically on the idea. It's what people need more than anything is for me to limit my desires for myself and look at what they need. He says as much. He says, last week in chapter 8, for example, it popped up that there was an issue between people that were eating meat that they had bought at the market that had been sacrificed to idols. And some people were saying, hey, we should not be eating that meat. It's been sacrificed to a pagan idol. And other people are saying, hey, it's no big deal. Paul landed on that. He said, listen, those idols are nothing. It's not a problem to eat that meat sacrificed to idols. But he finished the end of the chapter, chapter 8, with this statement. So I want to read to you. This is the very last thing he said in chapter 8. He says, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Paul says, listen, I'm free to, I could have as many In-N-Out double-doubles as I want and it's not going to be a problem. But if a friend of mine is struggling and feels like that is not the right thing, for some reason it's sinful to eat an In-N-Out double-double, I don't know why they would think that, but hey, I would be willing to give that up. I would be willing to sacrifice that so that this person can enter into a deeper relationship with Christ. Paul was like, hey, it's fine. I'll give it up. So that's kind of where we're landing this morning. Paul continues to walk through this tension between being free to do what I want to do and recognize that I need to maybe put some limits on what I allow myself to do. Now, recently, Kristen and I, we just got back from vacation. We did a road trip that took us up. We went through Oregon and Washington into Idaho, Montana, and just kind of did a big circle, and it was a wonderful, wonderful trip. The one thing that I observed as we were making this trip was we were exposed. We got out of our little bubble here in Central California, and I think we recognize, if any of you have been anywhere else in the world, you recognize that this is a unique area that we live in, and we are in a bit of a bubble, because you get out of our area, and for example, one of the places we landed early on the road trip is Eugene, Oregon. So we spent the night in Eugene, Oregon. And then from there, as we were driving into Washington, we ate lunch in Olympia, Washington. And I will just say, Eugene, Oregon is not Hanford, California. All right? And let me just say, if anyone's from Eugene or any place I mentioned, I'm not sharing this morning to somehow bash where you're from or whatever. I share this to illustrate that there are people that don't always, all over the place, that don't think and act like I do. And this is okay. We were in Eugene and encountered some interesting folks. And we, on the way, we were driving up into Washington, and I told Kristen, hey, could you look, I said, I'd like to eat lunch in Olympia, Washington. Could you, I would really like to have a sandwich, like a good deli sandwich. So could you just Google search Olympia, Washington deli? And she finds this place, and I said, all right, put it in. We drove right up to it, parked, got out of the car, drove in and ordered. And so Kristen looked at the menu, and she wanted to have the BLT. And she just asked the lady about the BLT, and she says, oh, it's really good. You know, we've added this seasoning. We make that bacon taste just like bacon. And she was like, what? She goes, we're 100% vegan here. And I'm like, in our heads, we're like, would it be rude to walk out right now? We've already made our order. We're all in. We're gonna do it. But so it was actually ended up being quite good. It was great. But making this loop, and of course then you get into Idaho and Montana, and there's different folks there as well. And it just reminded me that I need to recognize that everyone that I encounter is not going to think, look, act, feel exactly like I do. And this is okay. If I expect that, then I'm going to be running into trouble. And Paul has encountered the very same thing. And so what we want to look at this morning as we look at this passage is Paul had a strategy. He had an approach that he wants to pass on to us. And I think we can benefit from it if we'll listen carefully to what he says this morning. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you want to find that in your Bible, and we're going to start at verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9 this morning. So 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 19. Here's where he starts. He says this, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And I want to stop right there, because as I was kind of reading through this passage, this particular verse just really struck me. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone. And it reminded me of a story in the life of Jesus in John chapter 13. If you remember, it was the night that Jesus had the Last Supper, his last meal with his disciples. And John says in the very beginning of John 13, it says this about Jesus. It says, Jesus, knowing where he was from and where he was going, made himself a servant and washed his disciples' feet, basically. I'm kind of paraphrasing there. But the fact that Jesus knew where he was from, knew where he was going, felt free to be able to be the ultimate servant as far as washing the feet of the disciples. And it's always struck me that once we understand who we are in Christ, once my identity is set, that I belong to Jesus and he's the one that gives my life value, it frees me up to not feel like I have to impress anybody or have to do something to be loved by them, because I know who I am. I understand my identity in Christ. And Paul is saying the very same thing here. He says, listen, I am free, I belong to no one, but I've made myself a slave to everyone. He had that same picture of identity in Christ that made him who he was. So he says, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So this passage really breaks, in my mind, breaks into kind of two big ideas. One is what was Paul's method or strategy or his approach to ministry? And the second half of it is looking at about how did he prepare himself? How did he prepare himself to best minister the gospel or to the people that he was working with? So I want to start by looking at kind of his method or his strategy for ministry. And he says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. He says, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. So I have a question this morning. What do you think? What do you think when you read something like that, or you hear something like that, where Paul says, I have become all things to all men in order that by all possible means I might save some? I wonder what comes into your mind. Because as I was reflecting on that, I was thinking, man, that's ambitious. That seems like a lot of work. Like that I've got to consider moment by moment, like, how am I going to act here? How am I going to act there? How am I going to treat this person? What am I going to say in this circumstance? I feel like it could be overwhelming, especially in our culture that basically tells us, hey, you got to be your best self. You do you. You do your best at expressing how you feel about yourself. And so our culture is going to continue to affirm that. But you see Scripture saying almost exactly the opposite of that. It's like, hey, you know who you are in Christ. God's transforming your life. He's made you a completely different person. And now you can have the freedom to step into other people's world and share the gospel with them. But it truly seems difficult and a little bit overwhelming to me to take on that idea of being all things to all people. So I want us to unpack that a little bit this morning. William Barclay wrote a commentary on 1 Corinthians, and when he got to this passage, this is what he says about Paul's statement, and I thought it was really helpful. So it's on the screen this morning. It says, this is not a case of becoming hypocritical, two-faced, and being one thing to one man and another to another. It is a case, in the modern phrase, of being able to come alongside anyone. The man who can never see anything but his own point of view, who totally lacks the gift of sympathy, who never makes any attempt to understand the mind and heart of others, will never make a pastor or an evangelist or even a friend. We can never attain to any kind of evangelism or friendship without speaking the same language and thinking the same thoughts as the other person. Are we willing to enter into the life and world of other folks, even to our own, even when it becomes sacrificial, like putting aside my desires and my preferences to be able to enter into somebody else's world and come alongside them and be able to share with them the gospel? And this is challenging because a lot of us, we prefer to be comfortable. We want to do it our way. We don't want to be stretched and made to feel like unsettled or that we don't know what's happening. And so this is difficult. And it requires some thought and some careful consideration. And a lot of times we don't want to even engage in that kind of thought process. We just want to do our thing, keep our head down, and keep living. But I want to encourage us that Scripture's encouraging us to get our eyes off of ourselves, lift up our face and see what's happening around us. Paul was willing to sacrifice. He's willing to adapt his approach to how he communicated the gospel. He says, I made myself a slave to everyone so that I might be able to save some of them. And so when we look at that, we can get a great example, I think a beautiful example of how Paul did that in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was in Athens, and he was standing in front of a group of people there in Athens, and he was preaching the gospel. But this is what he said, and I want you to hear this, because I think this gives us a picture of how we can be all things to all people in the midst of sharing the gospel. This is Acts 17, 22 and 23. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your object of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. Paul says, listen, I've been around your city. He didn't just jump in, preach the gospel, then leave. He had walked around. He had studied. He had observed what was happening, and he was able to come alongside these folks in an intentional way and say, "Hey, I know. I understand how you're thinking. I understand, you know, what you're trying to do. Let me explain it to you in a greater way." So Paul was practicing what he was preaching to the Corinthians for sure, and he was the master missionary. He was the master preacher. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he was very intentional about what was happening in his own ministry. And we've tried to do the same thing, because this doesn't have to be all that complicated. One of our ministry strategies or approaches or method is something we call oikos. And if you've been around here for any length of time, you've probably heard Peter talk about this idea of oikos. If this is one of your first times here, oikos is a Greek word that means household. And the idea of this oikos principle is that God has placed 8 to 15 people in your world with the expressed intention of you being able to minister and share the gospel with them. So in most cases, now some of you may be sensing, hey, that God's calling you to a different context. You know, I would hope that God would raise up in our midst people that are willing to go into another country or another place in the world to serve. But for most of us, the reality is God has placed those people in your life already. They're there, under your roof, at your workplace, in your neighborhood. There are people that God's placed in your life for you to have ministry with them. So this is again, how God operates in our life. Years ago, I was at a conference, and there was a missionary couple that were sharing at this conference, and they talked about their first couple years on the mission field. And when they first got to the village that they were working in, they didn't set up a church. They didn't set up a school. They came alongside the villagers in the village they were living in. They found a place to live in the village. They started working in the fields with the villagers that were in the fields. And for like a year and a half or 2 years, that's all they did. They worked alongside the people in the village, getting to know them, learning about them, what made them tick, what their values were, and then eventually were able to begin to share the gospel with them. So there's an intentionality to how Paul structured his ministry and how we should be doing ours, that we're looking at a bigger picture here, that God has placed people in our world. We already know how they think. We already know what they value because we're in relationship with them, and now we can begin to speak into their life with the truth of the gospel. And that becomes an important way for us to approach ministry together. So that was kind of Paul's strategy there in the first half, is that idea of being all things to all people boils down to, hey, are you willing to come alongside the people in your world and share a little bit of their life together? And then, as God leads, speak into their life with the truth of the gospel. So that's that method part of his ministry. The second half of this passage spoke a little bit more to his preparation. Like, what did he do? What was he doing to prepare himself to best be able to minister into the lives of people? And so I wanted to share, I think there's four really quick things in the second half of this passage, starting at verse 24, that demonstrate what Paul was trying to do as far as preparing himself for ministry. And the first was, he lived with absolute intention. There was purpose to what he was doing with his life. Years ago, there was a cartoon that was circulating. It showed the Earth and two guys up on Mars looking down on Earth. And here's the caption that was part of this cartoon. The men were looking down from Mars, and one said to the other, "What are they doing?" And the other said, "They are going." "But where are they going?" said the first man. "They're not going anywhere," said the other man. "They're just going." And it just reminded me that often life comes at us so quickly that even if we had an idea of wanting to be intentional about our life, life happens so fast that we can get caught up in parenting, in doing our job, in whatever it might be. And before we know it, we're just going. We're not going anywhere. We're just going from one thing to the next. And there's no real intention to how we're living our life. And so I want us to be able to slow down a bit and say, hey, I want to be, not only do I want to be intentional, but I'm going to be intentional about being intentional. I've got to say, hey, you know what? We've got to slow down. We've got to stop. We've got to do this differently. Paul had absolute intention about how he lived his life and how he approached people he was working with. He says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. To the weak, I became weak. To those not under the law, I became like one not under the law. He knew what he was doing. He had purpose. He had direction for his life. To the degree that even when he found himself in prison, this is what he said. So this that I'm going to read is in Philippians. He's in jail, okay? He's in jail when he writes this. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Even when he was in jail, he said, hey, you know what? If I'm here, they're going to hear about Jesus. So he was absolutely intentional about wherever he was. He knew that God had something for him to do. And so can we imagine for a second what it would be like if we would just say, you know what, I want to be intentional about how I live my life and what it might involve. It's going to involve making some adjustments for sure, but being intentional is going to bring some results as well. And so that's an important starting place. But secondly, he says, okay, first I'm going to live with intention. Secondly, he lived with discipline, self-discipline. On more than one occasion, Paul brings this whole athletic or athlete's metaphor into his writing. There's all over the New Testament, you're going to see this. He recognized that for an athlete in the Olympics and in Corinth, they had games that they hosted in Corinth called the Isthmian Games that were Olympic-style games. People would come from all over the region to participate in these games. So the Corinthians knew what it meant to train for the Olympic Games or for these games. And some of us have done the same thing, whether we're playing a sport, playing an instrument, trying to do well at our job, it's going to require some discipline. If I'm going to be good at this, I'm going to have to give time to it, which means there's going to be some other things I'm going to have to say, no, I'm not going to do in order to excel in this. If this is something that I want to be about, then I'm going to have to discipline myself to say, no, I'm going to say, no, I can't do that so I can focus on this thing. So this is what Paul is recognizing, that in the same way an athlete's training for the games in our spiritual lives, we need to do the same thing. We need to be disciplined in how we use our time. As an example, I will share this. In January, I decided as the year was turning over to 2025 that it would be, it's a modest goal, but I said it would be good for me to lose 5 or 6 pounds. I feel like through 2025, if I could lose 5 or 6 pounds, that would be good. And June rolled around and I had gained 5. So now I've got half the time to lose twice the weight. But here's the truth that I want you to understand. It's one thing to set a goal. Goals are great, but if you don't change anything, I found out, nothing's going to change, right? So the goal was wonderful, and it was, even though it was a modest goal, if I don't make any other adjustments, nothing's going to change. And so when we think about this idea of being disciplined and want to accomplish something good in our life, it's going to require some adjustment, some willingness to adjust things. So that's the third thing. We've got Paul living with intention. We have Paul living with discipline. Thirdly, we have Paul living with the goal in mind. He kept in mind what the goal was. He says, he says the athlete is training for a prize that's going to fade, whether it was this flowery wreath that they would put around their head. Eventually, that's going to dry up and be gone. Whatever the athlete is winning in their race is only for this life. He says, what we are training for is something that has eternal value. And so he kept that goal in mind always, that this is what we're about. I want to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's people you're probably praying for, people that in your own life that you're hoping and praying, God, would you work in their life? And man, the very first thing we can do is pray, and then we can be preparing ourselves to be an instrument of God's, of the message of God in their life. So we're going to keep that goal in mind, always in front of us.
And then lastly, the fourth thing here is that Paul lived with perseverance. He says at the very end of that statement, he says, I've become all things to all men in order that I would save everyone. He didn't say that. In order that I would save some. He recognized that God's role is the saving. God's bringing salvation into people's lives. Paul's role was to faithfully proclaim the good news of Jesus. I want to keep the truth of the gospel in front of people, and man, I'm hoping some will respond. And so we need to recognize it's not our job. Salvation is not something that we have the power to bring into somebody's life, but we do have the opportunity with those people that God brings across our path to be the one that would share the good news, or at the very least, live out the reality of the gospel in our own lives so they can see the difference that God makes in our life. So we want to demonstrate perseverance as we, even when we're not seeing maybe the response that we would hope, we can continue to persevere in that kind of work. So this week, I want to give you a couple action steps just as you walk out of here that maybe would prompt you to keep up the good work and stay on mission. And when you think about being on mission of loving God, loving people, and serving the world, first is that you would just consider your oikos. If you've been around here long enough and you've completed an oikos card, we have some cards out in the lobby that have this the principle on there, and it has a list of people that you can begin praying for. Maybe you need to update that card and keep praying for them. If you've never filled that card out, man, we would encourage you to grab one and just be thinking through, who are the people? Who are the people that God has supernaturally put in my life that I can begin to pray for and speak to about the gospel? So that's, you can do that this week. I would also encourage you to recognize that the presence of God in your life is essential. If you're trying to do this in your own strength, in your own creativity, in your own wisdom, in your own power, it's always going to fall flat. But if God is present in what you're doing, it's going to change everything. You may remember in the Old Testament, Moses had been given the responsibility of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, and they were wandering through the desert. And so God's given Moses this great project with these people. And in Exodus 33, Moses responds to God. And I want to read it to you because I think it's helpful for us. It might be a prayer for us to pray as well. But this is Moses' response to God in Exodus 33, 15 and 16. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" The one thing that distinguishes us from the rest of the world is the presence of God in our life. If we're trying to do all of this ministry, all of this VBS, all of this, whatever it might be, you fill in the blank, and we're not in allowing the presence of God to empower it, it's never going to amount to anything. We've got to have God's presence as a part of what's happening in our life and in the ministry here. And then lastly, as you're thinking about preparing, how can you best prepare yourself or better prepare yourself for this kind of ministry, is to, I would say, we've got to create space in our life and in this church for God to show up. Again, if we're trying to do it and we're just moving forward and we're not doing it with intention and purpose and recognizing the importance to have God in it, it's never gonna happen. We've got to create space in our life. We got to create space in this church for God to show up and give direction and let Him lead us into what He wants to do. Our mission is what? Love God, love people, serve the world. And this is what we want to be about as a church. And if it's going to happen, we're going to have to make some adjustments. We may have to reorient our life towards the mission in a greater way. We're going to have to recognize that God's already at work around us and join Him in that work and allow His presence to work through us to change hearts and lives. But the mission starts with us responding to the truth of the gospel. So this morning, if you have never, I mean, maybe you're at that place where you're like, hey, I'm looking for direction and purpose, and you've never come to faith in Jesus, here we try to make it as simple as the ABCs. We say, A, I admit that I'm a sinner. A, I admit that I've tried to do life my own way and it's not working out. And then B, I believe that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is that Savior that I need. That Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again so that I can have new life. My sins can be forgiven. I can live a new life. I believe that. And C, I choose each day to follow him with my life. And that's where it starts. And that could be your prayer this morning. If you have never prayed a prayer like that, that's where this starts. For those of you that have made that decision, the letter C is always appropriate. We choose every day with intention to follow Jesus and allow him to work in our life. Amen. When we do that, if we do that as a church, it's going to transform our ministry. Let me pray for us. God, we're grateful. Thank you for the truth of the good news of the gospel, first of all, and the hearts and lives that it changes. And God, if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't made that decision to follow you, that they would recognize the ABCs in their life, that they would admit that they're a sinner that needs a Savior, that they would believe, put their faith and trust in Jesus as that Savior, and then choose to follow him. For the rest of us, God, that we would recognize that this is not a Sunday morning thing, that we need to live with intention and purpose. You've given us a mission field, that you've brought people right across our path that we can share the good news with. Would you give us a passion for that we would keep our eyes focused on the goal that you have called us to, that we would be disciplined in our life, learn when we have to say no to something so that we can say yes to something better. So God, we're grateful that you're present here just now and you want to empower the ministry here. So we just give you that space to do the best work that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.